Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and as you have heard, we hope to be occupying the pulpit on a number of occasions in the near future as well. It's good to be able both to share in the company of Andy and Jill and Cameron and Charlotte. It's also good to be able to help out and to relieve the preacher. In this part of North America, the Free Presbyterian Witness is sort of spread thin on the ground. Consequently, to find a preacher to come and take your place while you have a bit of a holiday is virtually impossible. And for that reason, we're very glad to be able to stand in and to give God's servant in this congregation a break. Now, to all those visitors who came here today, I'm sorry that you just came on the wrong day and you didn't get the regular preacher, but you got the stand-in. However, I trust that the Lord will bless us as we gather around His precious Word. I want to read just some verses from the book of Isaiah and the chapter 59. The book of Isaiah and the chapter 59, and I think I'll get rid of this jacket. We're used to a slightly cooler climate over there in Ireland. I'm somewhat amused by the fact that everybody seems to be running around with a bottle of water in their hand. Well, we're much more modern in Ireland. We have ours fitted automatically so that whenever you go out, it falls on you constantly. So much handier than having to buy water and carry it around in a bottle. But I do see that there are advantages in carrying it in a bottle as well, I might say. We're going to read, as I say, some verses, not all of the chapter by any means, just some verses toward the end of chapter 59 of Isaiah, beginning at the verse 16. Verse 16. Now, this chapter deals with the sin of the nation of Israel, the professed people of God, and the consequences of their sin and what it has brought upon them. Their separation from God and consequently the loss of His blessing upon them that will result from them being separated from the Lord. But we have in the latter part of the chapter God's answer to this particular situation. Let's read from verse 16. And He, that is the Lord, saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm brought salvation unto him, and His righteousness sustained him. When God's people depart, every aspect of the work of God declines. And we read here of God wondering that in this state of declension, there wasn't anyone moved to pray. Nobody thought of interceding before God. And of course the truth is that left to ourselves, that's exactly what happens. We become utterly careless of everything that has to do with our walk with God. Modern Christianity is virtually stripped of all of those characteristics that marked it in the past. There has been, as it were, a throwing overboard of one aspect of what God requires of His people after another, until, like a ship that's sinking, that gradually offloads all the cargo and every item of equipment that can be detached and thrown overboard, until there's nothing left but the hull and the decks. Today, modern church is reduced to that. Where are the prayer meetings? There is no spirit of intercession. There ought to be. For if ever we needed to pray, it is in a day such as this. But amazingly, it is in a day such as this that you find no spirit of prayer, to the degree that God even says that He wondered that there was no intercessor. Read on, verse 17. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation upon His head, and He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak.
according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay.
Fury to his adversaries,
recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon them, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. May the Lord add his blessing to this brief reading from his precious truth. Now, before we say any more, we're going to bow, please, in a brief word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we preach his word. Father, we come to thee. We have opened thy book, and we own this blessed book as thine. Thou art the author of it. It is a book filled with thine own revelation of thyself, of thy purpose and thy will. It reveals to us furthermore ourselves. In fact, here is a mirror, the only one of a kind, that will reflect for us to observe a true image of ourselves. All other opinions, all other reflections are warped and twisted and perverted. And a true image of man is not to be found outside of this book. So, Lord, we pray that you will bless us as we turn for a few minutes today to one section of this chapter. We pray for God to own it, so that even as thy servant with great feebleness expounds the truth of God, its power will be felt by every heart. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to take your thoughts today to the latter part of the verse 19. The final sentence in that verse. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It is a summary of God's response to the decline and the departure that was evidenced amongst his people. The people of God, believers, are a very privileged people. And that in a number of ways, of course. But I'm thinking this morning of those particular privileges that spring out of this statement that we're going to look at. Because you see, God's people, Christians, today, are comprehensively warned and informed of all that they will encounter during their pilgrimage in this world. Now that's a privilege. That's a privilege. Because by and large, folk do not know what life is all about, what is the divine purpose and plan that is being wrought out amongst us. Indeed, so many don't even know there is a divine purpose and a divine plan. And life for them is but a stumbling from day to day with absolutely no knowledge of what it is they will likely find encountering them tomorrow. Now, I say the Christian is privileged in that in this book there is a comprehensive revelation of what it is that mankind generally will encounter during life, and what it is that they, as Christians, will encounter during their pilgrimage. The danger that we will face, because there is danger,
There is danger. A danger greater than those physical dangers that we're somewhat aware of. We're all aware of disease. We're all aware of accidents. And we take whatever precautions we can to avoid them. But you haven't even begun to contemplate or to understand the danger that faces mankind until you come to the Bible. And there is revealed to us a danger that faces all. And the Christian, the believer of the Bible, alone is the one that's versed. I always find a wonderful gospel lesson every time I board an aircraft. You know that little display they put on when the attendants stand in the aisle and some of them rather sheepishly and self-consciously go through that pantomime of tying and all the rest of it, and nobody pays a bit of interest. Nobody. Now, it's a solemn warning. It's a warning of what might just happen, and which, if we sort of shut our eyes, I don't hear it, I don't want it, won't stop it happening. But I've often thought to myself, now I confess, having seen it quite a few times, I don't sit on the edge of my seat, goggle-eyed, watching all this. I've seen it that many times. But I've often thought to myself just how many sitting on this aircraft have taken in anything that's being said, and what a chaos there would be if anything did happen. If the old thing only overshot the runway or blew a tire, and there was no real threat to life, but nevertheless the whole pantomime of an emergency exit had to take course. You can imagine what would happen. The guy sitting beside that hatch, what did you say? How do we get this open? Where? What? And somebody else grabbing out of him, get out of my way. I can just imagine the chaos. In fact, probably the wisest thing to do was, I'll just sit here until they all get off and then follow. Because you could get trampled to death in the stampede. But that's all because the warning was not heeded. The warning was not heeded. The information that was relayed was not taken in. Now, the child of God has in this book God's warning about the dangers. But they're not general sort of warnings. They're very detailed. The exact nature of the threats that face the Christian. Face all mankind, but we're talking particularly about the Christian. The form that the danger will come in, when it is likely to come, how we may recognize it, and what we are to do when it does come. Above all, we find in this book the most comforting aspect of such information for the child of God, and that is how God will intervene on behalf of His people. So having told us the danger, told us what it is we should do and what it is we shouldn't do, he then says, but don't fear, don't worry, don't be concerned, for I am your deliverer. And I'll be there to help you. And I'll see to it that nothing happens to you. So the believer's very privileged. Now recognizing this, you can well understand that the enemy, in preparation for an attack, will do everything to remove this information from the Christian. In our country, during the Second World War, because of the threat of an invasion, they took down all the road signs and all the signposts so that unless you knew the road, you hadn't a notion where you are or where you were going. Now for people in our part of the world, we hadn't even begun to read the signposts, of course, by that time. They took them away and we never really noticed it. We have a lot of folk come in, you know, from other European countries within the European Union, and they find jobs. A lot of them Polish. And I always find it highly amusing when you get a Polish driver of a courier van stopping at your door and saying, could you tell me where
25 Ballyslatmagothry Road would be.
And he doesn't even pronounce it anything like Ballyslatmagothry, and it takes a whole lot of other people outside of our country all the time to even work out how do you pronounce that. So they're lost. Well, during the war, they took down all the notices, all the signposts, everything that would indicate to anyone where they were, so that if there was an airborne invasion, there wouldn't be a sign to show which way was which. That's to rob the enemy of information. That would be helpful. Well, our enemy seeks to do something like that. He would rob the child of God of that information pack, will we call it that, that is in this book, that is to be used from day to day, but especially in emergencies when we come under attack. Because once that information's gone, we don't know what to do. That's why today you have so many attacks upon the Word of God. That's why you have today so many translations of the Word of God, so many variations of what is the Word of God. That's why you find, even amongst professing Christians, so many people saying, well, you know, you can't really rely on the Bible. That's the enemy. That's the enemy whispering into the heart of some gullible individual, you can't really trust the Bible. Because by every means and any means, the enemy wants to remove from our possession this truth that we are privileged to have. And of course, when you find the information in the Bible being taken away from the people of God so that they become more and more ignorant of what God's purpose and God's plan is, well, then they're ripe. They're ripe for invasion. They're ripe for an attack. If I might return to the Second World War era again. Before the outbreak of the Second World War, there was a tremendous campaign of propaganda issued by Nazi Germany, telling the world, but we're for peace. We're for peace. And there were plenty of politicians within the British establishment that were more than happy to listen to that. More than happy. And they would go back and forward and meet with representatives from the country, Nazi Germany, and the regime of Hitler, and they come home and say, really, this man, he's not a warmonger. He's out for peace. He just wants to rebuild his own country. And then, of course, there's a little movement here, and a little invasion there, and a little advance across a border here. And again, we're really for peace. This is all part of the plan. And home they would come and tell the people, no, don't be alarmed. It's all well. Even the British Prime Minister, Chamberlain, came home, having signed an agreement, it's peace in our time. Boy, if ever a man made an idiot of himself, it was that man. He has become a prime example of what it is to be made a fool. There was one man in the British establishment who was saying something very different. His name was Churchill. He was saying, no, I tell you, war is being planned behind all this talk of peace, etc., etc. Well, time proved who was right and who was wrong. But you see the strategy, don't you? Well, the devil follows the same strategy. The devil follows the same strategy. And we, let me say to you, each one of you as Christians, let me say to you that you need to hold on to your Bible. And, you know, I would not rely too much on commentaries and modern publications. If I want a commentary, I usually go back at least 200 years. Because that was an age in which men who feared God wrote. They feared God. And what's more, over the past 200 years, what they said has been proved to be true. I don't like modern expositions of God's Word. By and large, I'm not dismissing them all naturally enough, but by and large, I stick to the old guys who, by experience, I know, proved themselves to be possessors of a right understanding of God's precious Word. But I'm saying that even with such men as these to turn to, stick chiefly to the Bible and read the Bible and don't let anybody get between you and the Bible. Not even a good man. Don't let him get between you and the Bible. If you're not saved, if you're not a Christian today, chances are you very rarely ever read the Bible. Maybe I can even say you've never read the Bible. You have been robbed of the only map that leads to heaven. You never read the Bible. You have been robbed of the only map that can lead you to heaven. Out of this world with its miseries and its sins and its wretchedness. And this world is filled with wretchedness. And man may come up with his devised methods of coping with the wretchedness of today. And it will be announced with fireworks and searchlights and a great blast of trumpets as the latest success. But it all comes to nothing and proves as ineffectual as the hundreds and hundreds of other innovations that were launched to cure the world's miseries. There's only one cure, and there's only one book in which that cure is recorded, and that's the book that you, for one reason or another, have been persuaded never even to open. Oh, how folk will bitterly regret, in a land such as this, where the Bible was so easily reached and availed of, that they lived and died without ever opening it. This book is a book packed with privileges in which we are given information, clear warnings about things. Now, that's by way of an introduction. Time passes a whole lot slower in Kilskerry and County Tyrone than it does maybe in other parts of the world. But I was saying to your minister, you know, I mightn't get finished this morning all that I was intending to say, so I'll just stop where I feel is appropriate and then take it up again maybe next Lord's Day morning. So don't be thinking that since he's only got his introduction done and he has about 49 points after that, we're never going to get out of here. No, don't think that. We know when it's time to quit. After all, when it gets dark, it's usually time to call it a day. No, that is but an introduction. But let me say that what you're looking at in this statement, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, that in its context, in the context of this whole chapter, you are looking at a statement that primarily is addressed to a future time. In other words, it's a prophetic statement. It's a statement of prophecy. It will find its fulfillment, its full fulfillment, in a future day. You only have to look at the next verse to see that. Always do remember that. Never come to a verse and just look at what is in that verse without ever seeing the context in which it is set. For you'll invariably take a wrong meaning out of it. You let the Bible interpret the Bible. That's always important. And that's how you let the Bible interpret the Bible. You've heard of politicians, haven't you, complaining when there's a headline, the Prime Minister said, and he will come back, oh, that's taken out of context. Mightn't be in the least taken out of context. But he knows that that's a way out for him. If he can say, oh, but if you'd looked at all that I had said, you would see I didn't mean what the newspapers are saying I meant. Well, you can take God's word literally out of context. And you can place an understanding upon a statement which, if you only had looked at what was said in front of it and what was said behind it, you wouldn't have arrived at that. So that in order to emphasize the fact that this is primarily, first and foremost, a prophetic statement. If you look at verse 20, the next verse, in fact, it begins with the word and. Now, when I was at school, and that's a long time ago, and believe it or not, I can even remember going to school, the word and was called a joining word. It joined one statement to another, like a link in a chain. So that when we read, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. This is talking about a day when Christ will come again. When Christ will come again. Now, if you read on into the next chapter, you'll see more and more evidence of that. But suffice for me to say that primarily there is a day coming when there will be such an attack upon the cause of God and righteousness by the enemy, a great flood-like attack, that will only be answered by Christ coming again. Again. I always like to tell folk that the wonderful story of David fighting Goliath. Everybody knows that story, even if they don't know their Bible. They know something about the story of David the shepherd boy fighting Goliath. He comes to the camp of Israel that is in a state of war with the Philistines. And there's old Goliath shouting out and roaring against the Israelite army and the Israelite people and terrifying them completely. Paralyzing the army. Every time he opened his mouth and he shouted at them defiantly, they ran away in the head. And then David comes to the camp. But if you read carefully the story, you will discover that's the second time David visited the camp. The second time. And on that second visit, he goes out, and as you know, he slew the giant. He slew the giant Goliath. Well, Christ, at his second coming, is spoken of here. Spoken of here. But all prophetic statements that will find their full manifestation and fulfillment in the future, nevertheless, have a practical application to the days in which we live. There is in the statement that which embodies a wonderful principle that we see God putting into practice in our everyday life. We don't have to wait until Jesus Christ comes again to see the flood of the enemy being resisted and overcome by the Lord. Because you see, the devil has always sought to attack the people of God. And God has always intervened to defend his people and to deliver them from that flood. And really what we see throughout the ages, and if you know anything of church history, you know the battles of the Reformation and previous to that. You can read in the Acts of the Apostles what the apostles went through as they tried to preach the gospel. Those were all skirmishes. You know how it is when two countries are squaring up to each other. There are border skirmishes. Little raids across the border to test each other's defences. And then, they're at it. Well, the Bible lists, as it were, the skirmishing that has been going on the part of the devil against the cause of God. And which God, on his part, has repulsed again and again and again and again. Because you see, God's time to completely overthrow the devil and bring to an end all things has not yet come. But when that does come, and you can read this in Revelation chapter 19, the Son of God will come forth to war. To war. When Jesus Christ comes again, you know, he's coming to fight. He's coming to war against his enemies. Tell me, if he were to come today, he's not going to come today, that I can say, and I can say that on the basis of God's word, but if he were to come today, which side would you be on? You might well say, oh, I'd want to be on the Lord's side. Well, you might want to be on the Lord's side, but are you on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? Wanting to be something, or somewhere, or somebody, is not sufficient. The hospitals are filled with people who want to be better. That doesn't make them better. That doesn't make them better. The world is filled with people who want to be young, and they pay out, oh, who can put a figure on it, to physicians of all forms and shapes. And if only somebody would tell them, it doesn't make them any younger. It doesn't. Wanting is not enough. Wanting to get to heaven. Wanting to be a Christian is not enough, my friend. You've got to come God's way and embrace the Lord Jesus as your own Savior, acknowledging your sin and acknowledging your need of Him. Now, it's nearly time I got to my verse. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, here is the style of attack the devil so often adopts when he launches his forces against the people of God. He comes in like a flood. Like a flood. That's a wonderfully descriptive statement. Let me say to the young ones here, one of the ploys used by the devil to stop you reading your Bible is the idea that the Bible is too hard for you to understand. Bunkum and nonsense. For a start, the Bible is a picture book. And that's the first sort of book you ever pick up. We all love picture books, no matter what age we are. And the Bible is filled with pictures. Here's a picture. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. Now, surely we know something about a flood. There has been serious flooding back home in the United Kingdom. Some parts of the main city in Northern Ireland, Belfast, were flooded. Many parts of England were flooded. So that a flood is not something that we are completely ignorant of. We know something about it and what happens. And we can understand when God says, when you see water flooding. That's the way the devil works. That's wonderful teaching. You see, that's how the Lord Jesus did teach. All his days, the Savior taught like that. If you read the speeches and the sermons by the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never find in it a word that's longer than maybe six actual letters. You'll not need to read it with a dictionary beside you and look up. The simplest of speech was employed by the Savior. And for every sermon he would say, like the heavens, or the kingdom of heaven is like, and he would, like corn growing in a field, like birds, like the growth of a tree, like the sower going forth. These were all these pictures that instantly in the mind of folk would spring up and they could see it. The Savior not only, as it were, spoke and communicated his truth audibly, but he imparted pictures. Long before there was television, the Savior was employing the same basic technique. He spoke words that painted pictures in the mind of those he was listening to. And it's a good method for preachers to employ. It's a good method for preachers to employ. The old and great preacher in Victorian England, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he used to say that illustrations in your sermon are like windows that let the light in. There's a lot of sermons and there's not a chink of light in them, for there's no illustrations. And people give up trying to follow this wonderful argument that's being developed. God doesn't believe in that method. God believes in painting pictures. And here's one for you to picture here. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. A flood is a breaking forth of much water. Now we could start at the book of Genesis and we go through to the book of Revelation and we would find that God employs this picture again and again and again and again to illustrate the attacks of the enemy upon the people of God. In Revelation chapter 12, and my time is drawing to a close, so let me just conclude what I want to say today by turning you to Revelation chapter 12. And I might say that this chapter brings you right to the end of this age. So we're looking into the future here in Revelation chapter 12, and we're looking to that period just before the Savior returns. And here we find the enemy at work. Revelation chapter 12. And the church, the body of believers in the city of Jerusalem and around that area, are under great attack. They're being persecuted by the enemy of God, the one who's known as the Antichrist. And we read that there was a specific attack made upon the church in Jerusalem at that time. And it was attack that took the form of that which we're speaking of here. A flood, verse 15. And the serpent, that's one of the titles of the devil. And again, that's a picture, isn't it? That's a picture. You ever wonder what the devil's like? Well, God gives you pictures of him. A serpent. A serpent. Well, here's the serpent. He's attacking the church in Jerusalem. And we read in verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that she might, he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, you know what it's like in a flood. You've seen it happening. People stepping into the raging torrent, thinking they can cross over it, and suddenly their feet are swept from under them, and they're away. And struggle as they might to get a hold, they can't. They're swept away. The devil's mouth. That's the instrument of speech. And the devil utters words that creates a flood that carries people away. Carries people away. Sweeps them off their feet. How many Christians today are swept off their feet? They used to stand on the solid rock of God's truth, of the old ways of the gospel, of the doctrines of salvation, but the devil swept them off it. And they're tumbling head over heels, swept along in a current, and they don't know where they are, where they're going, or what's up and what's down. That's the confusion that is to be found today amongst the church of Jesus Christ. And you find people, I'll try here. Let's see what they have. No, I don't like that. It's like Goldilocks and the Three Bears testing the porridge. And that's what many of God's people do. They just go out on this circuit and they never take root. They never stand up. Why? They're swept away. And they can't get to their feet again. God help us and deliver us from the flood of the devil's deceptions. And may there come a day when once more God's people are caused to firmly stand on the truth of His Word. On the truth of His Word. Here's a picture then of the devil's activities. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. You know, young folk, there's a flood in your world today. A flood of silly notions. A flood of false ideas. And it sweeps through the youth. The latest fad. The latest thing. And young people are swept along by it. They don't say, wait a minute, where did this come from? Where is this going? Where is it going to take me? No, they don't. They just jump into the flood. And get carried away like all around them. Oh, I say to you young ones, get your feet on the rock, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I am the rock, and I will build my church on me, on myself. Jesus Christ never changes. I hate those who come along and try to give an updated version of Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. He doesn't need upgraded. He never becomes out of date or old-fashioned or irrelevant. Oh, I say to you today, beware of the flood that the devil has cast forth upon the peoples of this earth. Stand by the old truths. Lay hold of God's Word. May the Lord bless His Word to your heart. And if you're not saved, please, give thought to your need today and place your trust and hope in Christ alone. We're just going to conclude with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we ask Thee to bless that which is Thy Word that has been set forth today. That which has been honouring of Christ. God, apply it to hearts. Lord, let it be embedded in the minds and the hearts of all who are here. May they leave this place carrying it with them. And oh God, I pray that that great truth, that great knowledge, that we are sinners, lost and undone, and on our way to everlasting hell, may break upon souls. And that there will also break upon such souls the light of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of man.
Lord, bless your word to every heart. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.